Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us gathered here. We ask that you illuminate the scripture that I'm about to read and work through this passage and the sermon so that we might fully comprehend it and live it. We ask this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our scripture this morning is found in Matthew, the 25th chapter, the 31st through the 46th verses. This morning I'll be reading from the Common English Bible, and this section is entitled Judgment of the Nations. Hear now the word of God. Now when the human one comes in his majesty, and all his angels are with him, he will sit on his majestic throne. All the nations will gather in front of him. He will separate them from each other, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on the right side, but the goats he will put on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who will receive good things from my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you before the world began. I was hungry, and you gave me food to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothes to wear. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then those who are righteous will reply to him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and give you clothes to wear? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" Then the king will reply to them, "I assure you that when you have done it for one of the least of these, brothers and sisters of mine, you have done it for me." And then he will say to those on his left, "Get away from me, you who receive terrible things. Go into the unending fire that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry and you didn't give me food to eat. I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't welcome me. I was naked and you didn't give me clothes to wear. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me." And then they will reply, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't do anything to help you?" And then he will answer, "I assure you, when you haven't done it for one of the least of these, you haven't done it for me." And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous ones will go into eternal life. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Life is filled with tests. They really are. And I'm getting to the age, and some of you are already there, we are tested a good bit. We go to doctors a lot. What do you do for recreation? I go sit and wait in a doctor's office. We try to find out what's wrong or what's right, what we have or what we don't have. That happens. Those who are in school, they take a lot of tests. They take standardized tests. I remember several years ago, I was listening to a teacher say, "I don't teach students anymore what they need to learn. I teach them the stuff they need to take on the test." All I'm doing is teaching them how to take a test. That's a strange thing that we have to do. When I was in seminary, we had a lot of tests. We had pop tests, pop quizzes. We had those a good bit. They wanted to make sure we theological students were honest in reading the things we were supposed to be reading. They had this code that we were supposed to obey. Some of us did. Some of us didn't. We had term papers. We had exegesis papers. A test that would look like a 35 or 40 page test that you would have to write. But the best test I ever had to take was a take-home test. We had taken systematic theology from the same professor, all three classes using the same series of books, and we had been very close to this professor because we had spent three semesters with him. He walks in on the day of the final, and we are ready. And he says, "Today we're going to have a take-home test." And I said, "Okay." I wasn't really ready for a take-home test, but we will. And he said, "This is the test. I'm going to take you home with me. My wife has prepared these hors d'oeuvres and some pastries and some wassail, and we're going to have a test at my house. And so we walked 2 blocks down the street, and we went to his house and enjoyed about 2 hours of fellowship, eating this great food that his wife had prepared, drinking wassail. We were doing all that good stuff. Best grade I've ever made on a final. It really was. I made sure that I complimented everybody who needed to be complimented. I wrote a note to the professor. I made an A, of course. I was prepared for that kind of test. I was wondering why we didn't have more of those tests in my life. But then we have take-home tests sometimes where you really don't know what you're supposed to do. You don't really know what's truly expected of us, because each of us has a different home, and we have a differing amount of time that we can spend on this take-home test. If it's in a class, you know that you got an hour. You might have an hour and a half to take this test, and you know what's expected. But it gets kind of cloudy when you do a take-home test. How many points do I need to make in this period of time? Does he really want a page, or does he only want 3 sentences? How do I answer this test? Take-home tests are hard. I had a professor who said, you can bring anything you want to class with you for this test. You can bring your computer. You can get on the internet. You can bring all the books, all your notes. You can bring everything you want to bring with you to this test. Hardest 2 tests I've ever taken in my life. It truly was. Sometimes there are tests that are take-home. And then there are times in our lives where we say, what you do at work, you don't need to take home. You need to keep your 9-to-5 life separate from your 5-to-9 life. Have y'all ever heard that? My wife has thought that before in my life. Have a very tough day, tough week. You don't come home like you're on the right, woke up on the right side of the bed. Nothing's gone right. Yeah, you need to leave all that back at work. We have to do that sometimes. There is a distinction. But when we start thinking about Christ the King, we have to take home. We have to be available all the time. Because all of life is a take-home test. In our scripture, it starts and begins where the Son of Man comes in all his majesty, high and exalted, lifted up. And then Jesus relates to his people in this parable. He relates to them by leaving the throne so that our test is in everyone we meet. You see, Jesus is no longer on the throne. If you see who was good and who was bad, it's because when you did it under the least of them, you had done it under Christ. See, the test for us on Christ the King Sunday and every day is for us to look at everyone and understand that everyone we look at that crosses our path is Christ the King. That changes it. That changes everything about who we are, doesn't it? Because we get in these situations in life where we want to do ministry to certain people. We want to make sure that we want to associate with the right people. We want to do it in such a way that it becomes easy. We don't want to get in the mess of life. But Christ the King is in the mess of life. Because that's where he is. He's not a tyrant. Christ the King is the one person we encounter in life who is hungry, who is thirsty, who's alone, who's the alien, who's naked, who's sick. He's the widow. He's the orphan. Christ the King is found in all those who are the walking embodiments of human frailty. In other words, Christ the King is found in every one of us at some point in our life. And our take-home final is one that we take throughout our life, and we take-home final is to find Christ the King in the least of these. Jesus gave us a mission statement. It's in the Great Commission, that we are to make disciples going to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Well, that was not Jesus' mission. We see Jesus' mission in Luke 4 when he preaches at his home synagogue in Nazareth. He gets the scroll out, rolls it out to where we would find Isaiah 61. And he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And then Matthew tells us that Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and the people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those who were suffering with severe pain and demon-possessed, those having seizures and being paralyzed, and he healed them. It's an interesting verse also in the New Testament where John the Baptist is in prison. Now, John the Baptist, as we think back in the early parts of Matthew and Luke, we see he sees Jesus coming. Do y'all remember what he said to the disciples? "The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's how he identified Jesus. But when he's in prison, he sends some of his disciples to Jesus. And he asks this question. John wants to know, "Are you the one, the expected one, or should we be looking for someone else?" John the Baptist is asking the question, "Are you it? Because if you're the one, I'm willing to die for you. Or should we start looking for somebody else?" Hear what Jesus said. "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." In other words, I am fulfilling my mission. That's who Jesus is. That's who Jesus wants us to deal with. Christ is no king if he only reigns for a few hours on a Sunday. Y'all thought about that? If we really only praise Jesus when we come to church, he's not much of a king and not much of a Lord to us. In this Son of Man judgment scene, Jesus takes personally every action we have taken throughout our lives, every action and inaction. You see, every time we drop a coin in someone's cup, every bit of clothing we recycle to a shelter, every drop of human kindness we extend, those thirst for meaningful life. When we go outside our comfort zone to offer Jesus, we make him Lord and King. Jesus takes things personally. Jesus takes us person by person. And Jesus does not judge from a great distance. On the contrary, Jesus insists with the consequence of judgment. We take life as we encounter it. We take people as we experience them. We meet the needs of others as they are presented to us. Who do we minister to? the ones that's in front of us. And if we don't see anybody in front of us that needs ministering to, we need to go find somebody. We need to walk somewhere else, because there are countless people who need it. Our one-on-one, person-to-person experiences are the take-home final for our lives. Every day, every moment, we are to celebrate Christ's kingship by acknowledging his presence in the least of these. For Jesus said, as much as you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me. Maybe it's time for us to take it more personally. Let's pray. Lord God, you have challenged us. You challenged us when you separated us to right and left. You surprised us because you said we didn't know when we had done something for you. And it's good to know that we have been good. But we were also surprised when we failed you. And so, Lord God, give us eyes to see you and those people who cross our paths, so that they might see us in you, see you in us. And in so doing, may we be changed, and may the world be changed as well. Thank you, O God. Thank you for being Christ the King, and may you be our King at every moment of every day, no matter who crosses our path. In the name of Christ we pray, amen.